God is dead. So said the philosopher Nietzsche. And that is the attitude of many around us. Yes, they recognize God, or at least some idea of him, has clearly influenced the history of this country. But not so much anymore. And that's because, well, he's just not there. Or even if there is someone or something out there, clearly it has no bearing on life today. He, she, or it doesn't intervene or is powerless to make any difference at all. And so, according to this reasoning, we just need to get on with making the best of life that we can. And our society is pretty adamant about this. It certainly doesn't welcome religious types suggesting this God should have some influence on our lives today. They respond, keep your religious ideas to yourselves. Don't interfere with the rest of us. Well, attitudes like this are hardly new, as we will see in this morning's instalment from Matthew's Gospel. So do please turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. We're on page 997. Matthew chapter 21, beginning to read at verse 33, where Jesus says, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence round it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than at first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, 'He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons.' Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him.' When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was talking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because they held him to be a prophet." So our passage begins with Jesus saying, "Hear another parable." Now let's remember, we're in the temple courts, and Jesus is responding to the chief priests and elders who are challenging his authority. He's already had a question for them about John the Baptist, which, remember, they refused to answer. Then he told them a parable about which of two sons did the will of the father, which exposed the religious leader's rebelliousness, as we saw last time. But now that brings us to this second parable, which Jesus begins with, previously, the story of Israel. This is verses 33 to 36. Previously, the story of Israel. I'm currently watching the series The Accident on Channel 4, which is set in the fictional town of Glengolli in South Wales. As with most such series, each episode begins with a previously montage to get us up to speed with the story so far. And that's what Jesus does in the opening lines of this parable, although this is a true story, the story of Israel. And here, Jesus describes Israel as God's vineyard in verse 33. "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence round it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country." Now, this vinicultural scene might not immediately mean much to us, although for those who knew their scriptures, as Jesus' hearers in the temple most certainly would have done, they would have known what Jesus was talking about. In Isaiah 5 and Psalm 80 and elsewhere, God's vineyard is Israel. And God is the master of this vineyard, and he has established it for a purpose, which was to produce fruit. And so verse 34, "When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. So it's harvest time, and the master sends his servants to collect what was due. Now these servants represent the prophets whom God sent to his people Israel back to him and to his ways. But, verse 35, the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Now this is obviously shocking. It's appalling behavior from these tenants, which reveals their true attitude towards their master. And yet we find the master perseveres, verse 36. Again, he sent other servants more than at first, and they did the same to them. So no change. The tenants continue their rejection of the servants and so of the master who sent them. This is a brief but devastating summary of how Israel treated God, rejecting all the messengers that he sent. But now we're up to speed, and the story continues. And there are shocking developments. Verses 37 to 39, shocking developments. First, we see a stunning claim in verse 37. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." Well, in the parable, this is an amazing response from the master. Astonishing perseverance. But with that, as Jesus himself tells the story, there is no missing, is there, the stunning claim that Jesus is yet again making for himself. Well, in Matthew's gospel, we've heard God the Father speak of Jesus as his beloved son. That was at the baptism and at Jesus' transfiguration. And then do you remember chapter 16? Peter addressed Jesus as the Son of the living God. And Jesus accepted that. And now here in the Bible courts, to these Bible experts, Jesus is clearly presenting himself to them as the very Son of God, come to Israel, looking for fruit, which of course is what Jesus has just done as he has come to the temple. So that is a stunning claim. And yet it's followed by a staggering response, verse 38. But when the tenants saw the Son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir, come. Let us kill him and have his inheritance." Well, so here's their chance, the tenants think. They recognize that the master has sent his son, the heir, and the proposal is to kill him. Why? Well, obviously, for a start, they'll avoid having to pay the rent. But more than that, they will take the inheritance for themselves. And these are no mere empty words, verse 39. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now this is a remarkable and poignant statement from Jesus. Here he is in Jerusalem, knowing full well what those he's now talking to will do to him come the end of the week. And Jesus' motivation in saying this, no doubt including wanting to bring these religious leaders to their senses. Jesus' compassion is in line with the compassion of the master in the parable. So this parable from Jesus is obviously first of all about Israel, but of course it also describes attitudes in our world today. Hearing this parable so far, some will consider this master impotent, unable, it seems, to get the tenants to produce the fruit for him. We see the master keeps sending servants, even when surely he knew what was going to happen to them. Then even his son. It does seem so weak. Why did the master put up with it? Was he not able to do anything about it? And then by verse 39, the tenants seem to have got away with it. They've ignored the master, they've dealt ruthlessly with the servants and even the son, and there they are, sitting pretty in the vineyard. Just like our world today, rejects God, ignores what he says in the Bible, even silencing Jesus, and gets away with it. Or so it seems. But we haven't yet reached the end of the parable. There is more. But how will it end? Well, that brings us to the denouement. This is verses 40 to 46, the denouement. Well, a bit of French there. I hope you appreciated it. I don't know the English equivalent, let alone the Welsh. But anyway, here we are looking for the resolution of the parable. How will it play out? Well, first, Jesus asks his audience what they think will follow, verse 40. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And Jesus' hearers certainly know what should follow, verse 41. They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Now that is strong language, but it does highlight for us what those tenants deserve. Their behavior towards the master was abominable. The way they treated the servants, the son, and so the master himself means they deserve to be punished. Question is, do Jesus' hearers get it right? Is that what the master will do? But before Jesus tells us, there's more he wants his hearers to realize, that there is now a living temple. So when the tenants kill the son, they understandably think that's the end for him. Likewise, when the religious leaders kill Jesus, they think they've won. They've dealt with the problem. But verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Well, this fits with what we've seen in recent weeks. In Matthew 21, we've already had Jesus declare that the great temple's days are numbered. Soon that Jerusalem building will be no more. But that doesn't mean there'll be no temple at all. And that's because the stone the builders discarded will become the cornerstone of a new temple of God. Jesus here, he's quoting Psalm 118, which the crowds were chanting, remember, as Jesus entered Jerusalem. And the discarded stone is, of course, Jesus himself, the one these religious leaders would kill. But that was not the end for this stone. The religious leaders, despite what Jesus had plainly told them, had failed to reckon with resurrection. Jesus, the discarded stone, would become the cornerstone. There'd be a new temple, a living temple made up of people with Jesus at its heart. So there will be this living temple. And now going back into the parable, there will also be a fruitful people. Verse 43, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." So the temple's days are numbered, as are the days of the current hierarchy of Israel. Now all this was long overdue, thoroughly deserved. They had produced no fruit. And so Jesus says, there will be a new people, consisting of those who'd previously been divided into Jew and Gentile, but now people from every nation would be united into a new people of God. And what would be the mark of this people? Fruitfulness, which, as we've seen all through Matthew's gospel, comes from repentance. That is, people who recognize Jesus as God's Son and King, and so listen to him and obey. All people like this would become the building blocks of God's new living temple. Well, as Jesus does explain all this, he does issue a sobering warning in verse 44. "And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." So as the parable suggests, there are those who will treat the Son lightly, to say the least, which is a mistake. Jesus picks up here on Old Testament language, particularly from Isaiah and Daniel, to describe where that attitude will lead, because Jesus is the stone, and those who reject him, he will crush. Well, sobering words. How will Jesus' hearers respond? Well, we're told from verse 45. "When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because they held him to be a prophet." Now notice the issue here is not the lack of understanding. The religious leaders grasped Jesus' parable all too well. They knew the master was God, the vineyard was Israel, and even that Jesus was the Son of God and heir. They even understood that they were in the parable themselves as these rebellious tenants. Jesus explained clearly where rejecting him would lead. And yet, they still did what Jesus said they would, to seek to stop him. Here their attempt is frustrated, but as we know, not for much longer. Here Jesus does tell us their motivation, though. They feared the crowd, which just shows there was one thing they hadn't understood, or at least were refusing to take seriously. The one they should have been fearing was not the crowd, but God himself, and his Son, the stone who will crush all who oppose him. Well, as we read this parable today, we can see how it was fulfilled. Marvelously, Jesus was killed by the very ones to whom he spoke this parable, and yet he did rise again. And this old temple was destroyed, but the risen Jesus established as a new temple of which we are a part as we come to Christ and produce fruit for God. And this parable continues to speak into our world today, a world which assumes that God's not around, or at least we can live as we please without fearing the consequences. That is a truly dangerous game to play. God, in his tremendous kindness, is in fact showing great patience, longing for people to respond rightly to him. But his patience won't last forever. One day there will be no doubt at all about God's power. All who continue to reject Jesus will find themselves crushed. I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we do praise you for this, your marvellous plan to have a faithful people in the risen Christ. And so would we be those who bear much fruit. We do thank you for your great compassion and patience towards us in the past, and still today to this rebellious world. And so we ask that many around us would realise their need to stop rejecting you, and instead to come to your Son. And we ask this for his name's sake. Amen.